You're listening to the City Gospel Movement's podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world.
We believe God is already at work in your city. We're here to help you ask, what is God doing where I live, and how can I join in?
If you love your city, love the church, and believe God can do amazing things in your city, you're in the right place.
Let's get started.
What I found is that most churches don't do data at all. And so like I would kind of move churches from data less to almost data informed, but then move from data informed to really data driven in the sense that how do we not just use it, but value it and co-create it?
City Gospel Movement's podcast family. Oh my goodness, we need to shorten that somehow. But we are so excited you're listening to the podcast and just want to remind you to subscribe. Subscribing is the best way to stay in touch with the latest episodes, and also podcasts really benefit from subscribe so that more people are aware of the podcast. And so if you would do a big favor, subscribe to the City Gospel Movement's podcast. We have exciting content coming up in 2020 and we want you to be the first to be in touch with it. And now I'm going to introduce you to my colleague and friend, Kaden House, who runs all of our communications, and she's going to let you know how to stay best in touch with us.
Thank you, Lizzie. Yes, we love having this conversation with you after the podcast, and so we would just love to hear from you and how this conversation affected you and how you're feeling inspired or encouraged or challenged. And so we just would love for you to DM us on Instagram or Facebook message us.
So we love hearing from people all over the place. So subscribe, DM, and we can't wait to hear from you.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the City Gospel Movement podcast. We are in for a treat today with Rob Kelly, the president and founder of For Charlotte, where their goal is to unite the church and transform the city. You know, Rob's story is not unlike others we've heard. He was a pastor for 13 years and began to have a burden for the lack of unity amongst the faith community in his city. Rob is a fantastic teacher, everybody. So literally, you are wanting to get your pens and your notebooks, and we are going to school today. Everybody has just enrolled in City Gospel Movements 101 and 201. So I cannot wait to get started on this. Rob, thank you so much for joining us.
Such a pleasure to be here, Stephanie. Excited to be here.
So before we kind of dive into the meat of this, I would love for you to kind of give us some backstory. You know, I think it's always so significant, even if your story is similar to ours, but what is your why? What was the kind of that 13 years of being a pastor and then really having that burden for your city? Maybe just give us some context and then we can kind of dive into the nitty-gritty.
Sure. I mean, like you said, I mean, I was experiencing this depth of division in my experience of the church that certainly didn't seem to align with what you would read in the scriptures. And I think if you would really want to get to the why, or like really who I am, is that I believe, and I will go to my deathbed believing, that the greatest declaration of the gospel is seen and experienced in the unity of the church. And I think Jesus is ridiculously clear on this point. It's not just in John 17, but culminates in John 17 when he prays, "Father, may they be one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me." And so this oneness was really a conversion. I often will talk about, I had multiple conversions subsequent to my conversion to Christ. And I'm not a heretic. I understand there's only one true conversion in Christ. But I really came to this deep belief that this oneness that we share in Christ really does drive everything. And then that led to another conversion, which is part of my why, which is I believe that God has placed his church, his people, as his redemptive change agents in cities to redeem cities, to seek, as Jeremiah says, to seek the shalom of the city to see transform lives and transform communities through the gospel. And so this drives me, and you know, and as a pastor and as one who is experiencing all this division, I just began to wonder, it's like, what would our city look like in 5, 10, 20 years if even the pastors in our city loved each other the way Jesus called us to do? How would the silos in our city break down? And what would the fruit of that oneness look like if lived out and the congregation saw their pastors living it out together and then the congregations lived it out together? And so that's just very exciting. That's what gets me up in the morning. I love what I do, and I believe in it.
You know, we do hear that story a lot, and I think the idea of a second conversion is really true. It, for so many people, they may call it an aha moment or something that just kind of radically shakes them into a different frame of thinking, right? And so I think we've enrolled and we're going to go to school here, everybody, because Rob has done such great work in this space of city transformation and really coming up with excellent models and ways of thinking. And you really are, Rob, one of the preeminent thinkers and strategists in this space of city gospel movements. I would love for you to share some of your foundational truths and what you consider some best practices. You know, this is a fairly new category, if you will. And so it's like kind of trying to create some best practices. This is a lot of what the work we do here at City Gospel Movements at Palau is about. And so I know you have some deep theological understanding of unity and a model for a unified approach to city transformation. Can you kind of just walk us through that ideation and creation of that thinking?
Sure. I mean, I think it starts with, again, I don't think you should endeavor in Christ's mission at all before actually looking at the theology that really undergirds everything that you're doing. And, you know, if Jesus was right, and if the unity of his church is the greatest declaration of the gospel, then what does our division declare, right? Like, I would argue it's the inverse truth. It's what's really preventing the gospel from advancing most effectively in cities. And so the question then becomes, really, what does the church divide over? If you want to go into battle, you have to name your enemy, right? And so, like, typically, historically, the church would divide over a secondary theology, such as, you know, you sprinkle or you dunk, or someone's high church or low church, or, you know, Calvinist, Arminian, whatever it might be. Or they would divide over worship style, practice, preference, right? Someone likes smells and bells and someone else likes lights and sound, right? You know, it's tied to preference. Oftentimes it's tied to language, culture, and other things. And then really recently too, you see the church dividing a lot over Christian ethics as well. And so these issues the church has divided over historically, but where we can disagree on a lot of those issues, the church can agree on mission, right? Where you can disagree on your view of, like, for instance, the end times or the gifts of the Spirit, but hopefully you can agree that lost people need to be found, that hungry people need to be fed, that the hopeless need to experience the hope of Jesus, right? And so mission is this great uniter, if you will, right? Mm-hmm. And I think it's also important to recognize that we're already one. Like, we talk about it with For Charlotte, that we exist to unite the church to transform our city. Well, technically, we don't unite the church. The Holy Spirit already did. We're already one. And so the theology is that when you meet people from other churches or other denominations or whatever, just state an incredible truth. It's that you're going to spend eternity together with that person, perfectly united to God and each other, in a fully redeemed city, right? As the scriptures say, in the New Jerusalem. And it's because of the gospel that did that. And so if the gospel unites everything the world and the evil one divides, that means that the church is the only institution in the world that can actually show the world what a fully reconciled humanity looks like. And so these are fundamental theological truths, that you're already one, and that if you want to live that oneness out, as Paul would say in Ephesians, right, to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit, you already have the unity of the Spirit. You're called to live it out, to maintain it. The best way that we see through the scriptures to do that is to live it out on mission together as God's redemptive kingdom agents, to love God. What's the mission? What's a great life? To love God, to love people, to make disciples, to serve the least of these, and to seek the shalom of the city, which God has placed you in. And this is an important theological foundation. And so as we seek to really bring not just the full church, but individual small C churches together, we recognize that we didn't want to create theological barriers to that. So what we did instead of creating a strict theological doctrinal statement, we actually have three values that I like to say are inherently doctrinal, that we come together and deeply value the centrality of the gospel. And that really, you don't need to leave there. It's like you put Jesus in the middle and hold very firmly there. And
that's
the heart of what really unites us. We're united in the person of Jesus, this good news that God has loved us perfectly through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next, we believe in the unity of the church. I always say in Charlotte, there's not 1,000 churches in Charlotte. There's one church in Charlotte. There's just many beautiful expressions of that church. And then three, that we come together around Christ's mission for the transformation of cities. And so really, you think Jesus, you think the unity of the church, and you think his mission in the city. And we come together around those deeply held values. I've met with over 600 pastors in our city over the last 6-7 years, and I'll just say to them in almost every meeting that I come to, I have kind of three questions that I ask that basically align with those values. And I'll say to the pastor, do you love Jesus? I've never gotten a no there. It's a yes. Do you love Charlotte? Yes. Do you believe Jesus can transform Charlotte through the unity of his church? Yes. If you get three yeses, then we can play together at the end of the day. Like, you know, I don't really care at the end of the day if he sprinkles or he dunks or he's high church or low church, but we can partner together as one unified body of Christ to redeem the city that God's placed us in and to be God's redemptive agents. And so those theological truths really do drive everything. And I don't think you don't want to jump past those before getting to the how, because this is really the why, right? The how is where we actually started to spend a lot of time. And you talked about the approach that we had. I mean, for a long time, we were just trying to get pastors in rooms together and see what would happen. And about 5-6 years ago, I really began to study. I love church history. I love the social sciences too. I spent a lot of time studying social sciences. I started digging into entrepreneurship things and a lot of different other disciplines. And even technology. And the thing that really struck me, what I found that really blew me away, and what I call now really my third conversion, if union was first, if city was second, my third conversion was this conversion to this idea of platforms. If you want to live out the oneness that you have, I always say that there's kind of a trajectory to the unity we have. It's from union to relational unity to operational unity. And if you want to have operational unity in a city, you need an operating system. You need an ecosystem that allows the church to work collaboratively in a shared space as like a city. And I have found that platform theory and platform models are the most effective ecosystem building tools that you can. Platforms in and of themselves are an operating system. And unfortunately, my experience in most cities, and definitely in mine, is that the way churches operate together is deeply broken, because there's a deeply divided system. And so we began to study this model, began to work on it, to build it. And what you'll find if you really dig into platforms is they are the most disruptive business and social model the world has ever known. And I use disruptive not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. You think about it this way. Facebook is the largest distributor of media in the world, but they do not employ one journalist, right? They're a platform, okay? Airbnb, largest distributor of rooms in the world. They don't own a room. Uber, largest distributor of rides. They don't own a car. They're platforms. What do platforms do? Platforms create connectivity. They create connection that bring people together, and they lead to co-creation. So if you want to create spaces where the church can come together to co-create and innovate on mission together collaboratively, and so that's really what we've been focusing on. And the cool thing about this is that as I have studied platform theory in depth, What I found is that Jesus is the greatest platform architect that the world has ever known, and that now we have a modern contemporary word in platform theory that describes actually how Jesus architected the kingdom to advance. And I can go into that in great detail, and I think we will a little bit more in future questions, but I just wanted to lay out that we have a very clear model as we approach, bringing the church together on mission in our city.
So like I said, everybody, you may have to push rewind and go back and write some of this stuff down, but, you know, this is all learning that has been coming out of doing, right? When you said that you've met with over 600 pastors, you know, and really getting a pulse and a understanding of what is working and what isn't working in your city, right? And so let's talk a little bit about that idea of decentralized networks. For so many years, you've been working on creating these networks in the city that kind of would potentially use this idea of platform, right? And platform unity. So tell me a little bit about just kind of your ideas around a decentralized network and why do you think that really works, especially in a city context?
Yeah, I mean, again, let's just go back. This is some really strong fundamental missiological principles. Like this is actually really important theology that you've heard maybe people say in real estate that like, what's the first rule in real estate? They say location, 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 right? Well, the first rule of mission is context, context, context. If you want to live out a robust theology of place, you begin with the understanding that God is working through his church, his redemptive change agents in whatever locality he has placed them in to most effectively contextualize the gospel so that there can be a transformation, whether it be individual, societal, transformation in a set locality. And God places leaders within his church in each locality to help shepherd and guide and lead the body of Christ to most effectively contextualize the gospel. And so when you understand how platforms operate, and I'll talk a little bit about this, they really do change the way you see ministry. One of the conversions you kind of experience is this idea from more of a church mindset to really a kingdom mindset, because with platforms, there's a lot of paradigm shifts that you have to go through. For instance, and this is to directly to your point, Stephanie, is that when you think of platforms model versus maybe a more traditional ministry model, you really move from a centralized to what I would say a democratized mentality, that there is so often a push or a pull maybe in the church towards hierarchy, towards centralization, towards building things up. But platforms acknowledge the sentness of all believers. Just as Jesus says in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. That we're called to model Jesus's, if you will, incarnational model of mission, where he really stepped down into the world, into our context, to be the ultimate redeemer. And so as his redemptive agents, we're called to do the same. Another massive platform paradigm shift is just from control to influence. Again, the world, I think, and honestly, the church is so used to people trying to build things up. It's like this almost this field of dreams model, I think of. It's like build it and they will come, right? It's this idea of hierarchy, and where platforms actually reflect the inverse hierarchy of the kingdom, right? Where we worship a Lord that did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And give his life as a ransom for the many. That if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, what you're going to be last, right? So if you want to live, you actually have to die to yourself. This is the inverse hierarchy that we are shown in the scriptures. Next, a paradigm shift is going to be from a competing to a collaborating model in mission. And this is just reflected throughout the scriptures. John 17, clearly there's this oneness that we're called to, but what is John 13, really think about that. One new command I give you, love one another, right? Come together, love one another, by this the world will know. Go through and do a keyword study just from the scriptures on all of the passages of the Bible that refer to one another, and it will blow your mind, how much we're called to come together as one unified body of Christ to live out what God has called us to. And then fourth, I'll just say that there's another massive paradigm shift that is so important to this idea of this decentralization that we're talking about. And this is this shift from a scarcity mindset to what I call actually a ubiquity mindset. This is the idea, scarcity meaning that there's a limited amount of time, money, and resources in a space. And so what does it do? It creates a competition model within the church. When the reality is that somehow the evil one has convinced us that we as local churches are each other's competition, when in reality, he's our competition, right? And so the ubiquity mentality says that God has given us everything that we need, and that the more that you add, right, the more people, the more churches, the more time, the more resources, the more passion, the better, right? And so it creates this theology of abundance, that God's placed everything in your city that your city needs to contextualize the gospel, to see the transformation that we're called to. And so, like, these are just massive shifts. And this is why we talk, I use the language of conversion, and Stephanie, you mentioned it earlier, because it's, I don't know what other English word actually reflects the power of the experience that you go through. Because when I say conversion, when you step into this new paradigm, it means you can't go back, right?
Right, it's
just,
right.
You just can't go back.
It's too great a shift.
It's a massive paradigm shift. And so what we have basically done is taking the disruptive nature, if you will, of platforms. We've began applying them to the mission of Christ for the transformation of our city. And so I guess, you know, you say my title is whatever, CEO for Charlotte. My title actually should be platform architect, but no one actually knows what that means. And so what we try to do is architect different types of platforms that bring the church together to be the church, to come together, to connect so that they can co-create on mission together. I actually run, I like to say, five platforms. Our model, if you will, is applied platform theory. We have a network platform in Charlotte where we develop networks of pastors that meet regularly. We just launched our 15th network with about 210 churches in all of those networks combined. 10 of those networks are geographic. Pastors meeting in local geographies around our city. Five are around affinity issues like church planting, foster care, prayer. We have a Latino pastors network, et cetera. We have a what we call a research or resource informational platform, where we actually bring churches together and also do a lot of research to create an opportunity for churches to learn the needs of the city so they can contextualize the gospel. We have a neutral convening platform where we're a neutral convener for the church. You know, I like to say that everyone owns it, no one owns it, right? It's just a safe space where we have gatherings, some big, some small, where the church can come together to co-create on mission together. We do initiatives. We're an initiative collaborative platform. For instance, right now, we are going into our third week of 3 weeks of a citywide unified sermon series on the art of neighboring, where we have about 100 churches reaching 60,000 people that are equipping their congregations to live out the thing that Jesus said was most important, to love their neighbor. And so it's really exciting. Just over 100 churches participating in that. And then finally, we actually have a technology platform, which is a tool that helps churches, nonprofits, schools, et cetera, partner and collaborate together on mission in our city. And so what we've done, as you can see, we've taken those principles and we're applying them in real time, and then learning from success and failure and adapting as we go.
So Rob, I love the depth in the way that you're thinking about this. And I think that there are probably people listening who are going, that's how I think. That's the shift that's happened in my life. So I think one of the things that I'm really curious about is, you know, you've just launched your 15th network. Well, you started with one, right? You started with one. Walk us through a little bit of just kind of what those early days were like of having these kind of conversations with people. If you've had 600 conversations with pastors over the years, was it kind of finding those people that were on your same team and thinking the same way you were in the beginning? Share a little bit of that process to get from, you know, one network to 15.
So Yeah, I mean, I think you start by just having a lot of coffees and lunches with a lot of people. And what I found as I began starting to meet with other pastors in the city is that I was very pleasantly surprised that there were a lot of other pastors that were also not okay with the status quo. Mm-hmm. And that was really encouraging to me that here you are at the time I was, you know, 30, 31 years old, you know, and been in ministry for almost a decade at that point and realizing, man, I don't want to spend the rest of my career working in these silos and working divided in the city. And so, yeah, we began to talk. I will say that there is, forgive my nerdiness on this one, but like something I learned much later on, because at the beginning, I'll just say, we were just trying to get pastors in rooms together and we didn't have a model, right? We were just saying, what would happen? What I learned later on is that if you study like the diffusion of innovation curve, or that some people would call it the innovation adoption curve, man, is that right? And this is, I think it's deeply theological, by the way. I think it's...
So if for people who aren't familiar with that, go ahead and kind of explain that out.
Yeah. So if you've ever seen a standard bell curve and you understand standard deviations, so you know if you go all the way to the left, that at the very, very small part of the bell curve, it's 2.5%. Well, in the innovation adoption curve, that first 2.5% are the innovators. They're the people that want to understand why you're doing what you're doing, and they don't care what it is yet. It doesn't need to even be defined yet. And so as you begin this approach in cities, you actually want to begin with finding the people that buy into the why before there is a what. And that is really important. Or how. Oh, how's way later. I'll get to that. Why is actually the key. This is the people that you open up their chest and you see John 17 written on their heart. And that's the people that you began to find. And they're like, I can't do this the same way either. Because they're converts. They've actually converted, and it's just they're not okay with going back. And guess what? Then they start having conversations with people too. And once you get 2.5% of those people, you start actually moving into what are called the early adopters. And 13.5% of your city are early adopters. I know that sounds weird, but I promise you the numbers are right. And 13 in the early adoption phase, this is when you actually begin to define what it is. So we said, okay, we are a mission network. And that's because we didn't really know what else to call it. We're a network of churches that are trying to do mission together and build relationship and trust together, to break down silos together. Like these are, we started defining it, and we started creating, hey, we actually had a network that had been kind of loosely going for years, and we found a couple more that were loosely going. And so when we launched, actually we had three, not one, because they were, what we did is we just connected networks.
Shored up what was already there.
We just shored up, yeah. And so the leaders of all of those networks, which were also innovators, we just hadn't connected yet, we all connected. And then all of a sudden you had something to build off of. And you had multiple people, if you will, pounding the pavement, having coffees and lunches and having those conversations. And the cool thing is that once you surpass 16%, so that's the 2.5 of innovators and the 13.5 of early adopters, 16% is actually the great chasm. That's actually where people write books on the tipping point or whatever it is. And once you break 16% of the churches in your city, sit back and just watch what the Lord does. I promise you, it's a beautiful thing. You'll start experiencing things called network effects. And when you break into past 16%, that's where you have to truly define how you're doing what you're doing. So for us, there's roughly 1,000 small C churches in the city. Again, only one church, but 1,000 small C churches in our city. When we hit 160 churches participating in networks, it was the most amazing thing just started happening. It was like you're holding a tiger by the tail because cool things started going on in the city. But again, it was 6-7 years probably before.
It's a lot of coffee.
It's a lot of coffees. Like, well, it's not just that. A lot of in the early adoption phase, that's when we started doing much larger gatherings. We started producing some research projects, had some initiatives that we had done. Like there were kind of breakthrough moments in that really brought us to some level of scale in the city. And that just takes a lot of time, intentionality, tremendous amount of prayer. And it has to be within God's timing and favor in your city as well. And so we're just blessed to be a part of that. You know, it's such one of the things you learn after meeting with so many people in the city is I was finding pockets of people that had been praying that God would do something like this in our city for generations. And here we're reaping the benefit of generations of people praying for that. And it's just such a blessing to be a part of and to see some of the fruit that God's people have been praying for.
So Rob, you know, one of the things that, as you were just talking, it makes me think of Kevin will have this saying, and I've said it on this podcast a few times, like, well, if you're a city movement leader and you're not yet discouraged, just give it some time and you will be. So what just kind of in those early days, what was the thing that kind of kept you going the most? You know, and I'm kind of two-pronging this question because I also want you to encourage those that are listening that are kind of on the front end of this thing. They've made the shift, right? They can't go back, but they're kind of in this no man's land of, gosh, now what do I do? What do I do with this? And how do I weather the storms, if you will, on those kind of front end days, right? Until I get to the 16%.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I would say the first and foremost thing is, I know I definitely had the blessing for me of being a true believer. I don't say that, hopefully that doesn't come across wrong. It's like, I really deeply believe that what Jesus prayed for, you know, his final words, right? I believe they're a clarity statement, if you will, for the Great Commission. You know, in the church, we always talk about that we have a Great Commission, and every church talks about our mission to go make disciples. Jesus told us exactly how, though. Like, he told us exactly how. John 13, 34, 35, one new command I give you, love one another. By this, the world will know you're my disciples. There you go. Love one another. If you love one another. John 17, may they be one so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them. It's a clarity statement. So I just believe it. And that wakes me up in the morning because yeah, there were tons of discouragement, but like, do you believe? I would just ask, do you believe that? And two, are you willing to play the long game? Like, this is not an instant gratification work. Kevin's right that there are times of discouragement. You will be let down. And I say this because the pastors that I really serve, I would argue, and that I help connect in our city, a couple things. One, and first and foremost, they're my friends. And I love them. They love me. Like I have great relationships in the city. And what I see is that many, many of them are burning out, and they are in a system that is broken and they are hurting. And I like to say that many pastors in our city are almost like functional burnouts. Like you'd say someone's a functional alcoholic. And they're functional burnouts. And it's like, because I love them, it's like, man, I see the brokenness and it doesn't have to be that way. At the same time, and this is something that maybe I hesitate to say in public, at the same time, I had to at some level change my expectations of churches and pastors, knowing that like if you expect them to all get to where you're at right now, you're going to get let down a lot. And it's just going to take a lot of time. This goes back to playing the long game. And so this is where, you know, we're not called in ministry to success. We're called to faithfulness. And I think that if you're willing to just be faithful for the long run, there's a level of just, I would say, godly satisfaction that you can experience along the way through difficult times, and you will have them, right? That's one thing that this life is sure to have. You're promised that there will be suffering and difficult times. But if you believe, if you're willing to play the long game, if you deeply love the people you're serving, I think God can use that.
Oh man, Rob, I love your heart for this work. I love the way you think about this work. What are you dreaming about? Like, what is kind of the things that you go, okay, I think this is what God's wanting to do. And what are you dreaming and how do you see your role in that?
I definitely am in the long game. I'm 41 years old and I hope I'm doing this when I'm 71. So like, I just think that this is, it's a blast. And so for me, it's the idea of kind of going both deep and wide. I think about healthy networks grow by definition. And for depth, One of the areas we're going in the future, we've spent a lot of time doing a lot of research in our city. We produce an annual book called The State of the City Report, where we do a lot of research along the way. And one of the areas we're moving into is, how do we do data well, actually? I don't know if that's a...
How do we do data well?
Data, information well. Yeah. I would say that oftentimes there's a decision-making deficit oftentimes in how the church or churches approach mission, right? And they will approach mission, based on biblical convictions, which is good, like it's always right to love someone, but they don't always base their decisions on actual need, real need. And so the question is, how do you help marry biblical conviction with actual need? And that's where contextualization really matters. And so we started producing this book, and what I found is that most churches don't do data at all. And so I would kind of move churches from data less to almost data informed, but then move from data informed to really data driven, in the sense that how do we not just use it, but value it and co-create it together. And so we have a number of projects that we're starting to build and work on, and actually full-time staff now that are actually really pouring into this area of helping the church in our city to use and value data as they approach mission as one unified body of Christ. And so that's a real kind of driving force. And we'll obviously live that out through the different networks that we have helped serve here in Charlotte. Through that too, we're creating different technologies, platforms, and resources to refine those processes over time. And so again, that's where I think if we deep and wide really are connected, if you go deeper, it will allow you to go wide healthier, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and
totally.
So that's, I kind of feel like that's the season that we're in. I got a really amazing board too, and they're really even asking the question, what does kingdom look like? You know, and if there's things that are helping that we're doing in Charlotte, can we help other cities? And so both myself and other board members are beginning to really serve in that space as well. And so we'll see where the Lord leads in the future, but it's exciting. You know, we want to be faithful to what God is doing right now in Charlotte and go deep, which will hopefully allow us to go wide in a healthier way.
Well, Rob, I certainly could listen to you and have you share your thoughts and ideas and experiences for the rest of the day. But for now, we'll stop here. We'll pick up on our course schedule. Maybe we'll do a 301 and a 401 later. But Rob, thank you so much for just joining us and sharing your experience and the way that you think and approach city transformation. It really is, I think, some of the best out there. And Rob mentioned the State of the City document and book that they put together. If you want to see that, you can go on their website, forcharlotte.org, or it is also on the City Gospel Movement's website as well. You can just search State of the City. So Rob, thank you so much. And listen, if you guys have churches that you want to gather and have them listen to this podcast and kind of infuse that energy and enthusiasm and vision into your city, do it. Pull people in. And I know Rob's willing to come and schedule's busy, but this is his passion. And so I'm putting a little plug in for you, Rob, to go and spread the love around the country and around the world. But thank you so much for sharing with us today.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Stephanie. It was a pleasure.
That was such an amazing conversation, and we don't want it to end here. So please, please DM us on Instagram to keep this conversation going. We want to hear from you. You can DM us at City Gospel Movements.
Yes, and remember to subscribe. That is the easiest and fastest way to get in touch with the latest podcast. So we can't wait to hear from you on Instagram as well as Facebook, and subscribe.
Thank you for listening to the City Gospel Movements podcast, where we celebrate and accelerate collaborative gospel work in cities around the world. For more resources, show notes, and to get connected to gospel movements around the globe, visit citygospelmovements.org. That's citygospelmovements.org. Keep believing in what God can do in your city.